just walk by that window. No. They were about that. Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us for Temple Baptist Church's live stream this morning. Can we go and restart that? Because this isn't a live stream. Since we're going to restart this, let's just go ahead and do it for the fourth time. Two for three. Good morning. Thank you for joining us this morning. Temple Baptist Church's message for this week. Thankful that we have technology to continue to be bringing God's word to you. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you this morning and that the previous messages have been a blessing as well. We're going to be looking this morning in Colossians chapter 3. You can go ahead and turn there this morning. Colossians chapter 3. I want to ask you a question as we get started this morning. How many of you have started a new job and realized that there was going to be some new responsibilities with that job? You know, maybe even if you are a child that is listening, you realize that your parents have given you jobs, and with those jobs come responsibilities. Even if it's just emptying the dishwasher, you actually have to do something. Even if your dad just tells you to go outside and clean, rake the lawn and clean up all the leaves that are out there, you realize there are some responsibilities along with that. Well, for those of us that have worked actual jobs, we realize that each time you start, there are some new responsibilities. Some of those you understand, you realize in the process of getting the job what those responsibilities were going to be. Others you learn along the way. It really depends on the type of job, the type of requirements. Remember, one of the first jobs that I had that was outside of my home was I got a job in landscaping my sophomore year of high school. In the summer of that year, and I was extremely excited. I really enjoyed working outside and doing landscaping, and I had these great visions of doing these big lawn projects and mowing these lawns and building these cool landscape features. And I remember my first day, the job that I was given, that I ended up doing most of that summer, was to go and go around all the houses that our company worked for, and we pulled weeds. You know, pulling weeds is a pretty self-explanatory job. There wasn't a lot that went into it. You see a weed, and you pull it. I wasn't extremely excited about that. But as that job went on, I was able to figure out different ways to get better at it. And there were some other types of things I was able to do as well that year that I enjoyed. But I remember when I got to college, I was able to get a job with the guest relations department. And with that, there was a lot of ongoing training, a lot of new things that would come up, how to work different types of technology, how to work with different systems in order to better give people an experience as they came to the school. And we had to set up visits, we had to schedule meetings with people, we had to do a lot of phone conversations with prospective students and parents, and we had to represent the school really well. It was something that required a lot of ongoing training. Now, the job that I have currently as a pastor, it's not like we have necessarily a pastor training that takes place every once in a while. It's a lot of just learning as you go along. It's one of the things that I love about this job is that each day is different. There may be a set schedule where we're in the office or we're doing things or we have Sundays or Wednesdays that we know we can look forward to, but there's something new all the time. But regardless of the job, there are responsibilities that come along with it. As Christians, we realize that there are, hopefully you realize, there are responsibilities that come along with being a Christian. It is not as if when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and He washes you free from your sins, washes you clean from those sins, it's not like you can just sit back and relax the rest of your life as a believer. We then have responsibilities. If you will remember a couple weeks ago when I preached on Easter Sunday, we looked at the passage in 1 Corinthians dealing with what it looks like to be resurrected with Christ, how we are saved, and we have the opportunity then to look forward to being resurrected bodily with Christ. But there's also the reality that we are risen with Christ spiritually, that we have been set free from our sins. And that is what we see in Colossians chapter 3, where we are going to look at this morning in the first four verses. You see, Paul, the same author here, he begins this section by stating, "If ye then be risen with Christ." He is writing to believers. He's writing specifically to the church at Colossae. And he is telling them, if you claim to be a Christian, if you identify with Christ, if you are risen with Christ, he's essentially asking them, are there any things that should be different in your life? Are you acknowledging and realizing those new responsibilities? And that is what he gets to here in verses 1 through 4 as he essentially deals with the topic of sanctification, of how we as believers, as followers of Christ, are to become more like Christ. We're going to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 2, the basics of sanctification. What does that motivation look like, that change of motivation, that change of mindset? What are those and what do those look like? So first of all, with the basics of sanctification, we see there is a new motivation. In verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. When it states to seek those things which are above, it is essentially saying that that is a heart that desires Christ. This is talking about a deep, heartfelt emotion, a desire to do something. You know, I'm sure all of us can acknowledge things in our life that we do half-heartedly. Remember when I would go out and pull weeds, and still to this day, it's not like I go into it like, whoo, I am excited to pull weeds. It's very half-hearted, or maybe quarter-hearted. It's not really something I look forward to. But as believers, are we seeking Christ? Are we seeking to become more like Him with our whole heart? We see a picture of this in Psalm 63, if you could turn there with me. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 63, 1 through 8, this is David crying out to God, explaining how his heart is longing for God. And the beautiful poetry that he uses to express this is really a challenge for us still to this day. Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8 states this, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow in fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I love this passage, and really a lot of the Psalms we see this, but specifically here, we see David expressing deeply how his heart longs for God, how his heart longs to be with Him, how he is seeking Him, how it is his constant focus. We understand a little bit from the life of David that he had a lot going on in his life. He was a king. He had a family. He had responsibilities. He had things that I'm sure he enjoyed to do as an aside. There was a lot going on in his life, but his central focus was that he seeked after God. God himself even described David as a man after his own heart. David genuinely sought after God with his whole heart. He wanted to be near to God. And when we see in Colossians 3 that challenge to seek those things which are above, it is really expressing that deep, heartfelt desire. Romans 12, 1 and 2 also give us a little bit of an idea of what our lives should look like when we are seeking God with our whole heart. Romans 12, 1 and 2 state, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, back in Romans, Paul is challenging that church there to seek God, to do so because it was their reasonable service. And they were to do so as a living sacrifice. You can't do something as a living sacrifice half-heartedly. It needs to be with your whole heart. It needs to be seeking after the Lord. We see at the end of verse 1 in Colossians 3 a really interesting note that Paul makes here. when he makes a statement where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. It may seem obvious to us when Paul says, seek those things which are above, which is where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. To us, we may be like, well, okay, obviously, that kind of makes sense. If we're seeking things above, that would be looking towards the Lord, towards Christ, and yeah, that's where Christ is sitting in heaven at the right hand of God. We need to understand that the church at Colossae, as many churches were at that time, were being threatened by people that were denying the deity of Christ. Paul had just spent the last couple chapters, the beginning of this letter, dealing with that very topic. He's explaining to them, you cannot deny the deity of Christ. You cannot just say that he is a god or he is a lesser god or that he is just a special messenger from God. Acknowledge that he is truly God. If you deny the deity of Christ, you cannot be a true follower of him, because then you are following a lie. Because if you believe he is anything less than God, then he is not your Savior. So that is a really important note when he states that. He is giving that strong statement affirming that deity of Christ. And that sitting at the right hand, it goes even deeper, because sitting at the right hand in that culture really symbolized a position of power, a position of privilege. If you went into a house of a king or a leader, the person sitting at his right hand was an honored guest. And as Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, he is that honored, he is that privileged, he is the Son of God, he is God. We cannot miss that. And folks, we cannot allow anything less than acknowledging Christ as God into our lives if we are true believers. But not only is there that new motivation, that really that heartfelt desire that should be there, but there's also a new mindset. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. See, this is really focusing on a mind that is then focused on eternal values. It's one thing to have a heartfelt desire to do something, to be following after something, but there is also a need for a mindset change. Folks, as Christians, we hopefully have a desire to live for Christ. We hopefully have that desire to love him, and we are thankful for what he has done for us. But are we then changing our mindset and placing our values correctly, focusing on Christ? Are we living for him? Folks, what we focus on, where we spend our time, how we give of our resources, these all indicate what we are thinking and focusing on. If we are doing anything other than living a life that is focused on Christ, we are stating that we really haven't changed our mindset. You see, what was natural for us before we were Christians was to live for ourselves. What was normal for us was to do anything we could to make life easier for us. But as Christians, as those that have been saved from our sins by Christ, there should be that change in mindset, and this is what Paul is addressing here. When we set our affection, it is that intense, undivided attention on Christ and the things that he has for us. And he gives us here a little explanation, a further explanation of the negative side of it. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. In case there was any question what we are going to be battling with setting our affection on, Paul is explaining your affection should be on the things of Christ, not on the things on earth. Because he realized, because he was a human that was living on earth. He was someone that had lived for himself before he accepted Christ. Even though he misguidedly was thinking that he was doing what was right for God, he was doing so believing a lie. He understood what it meant to set his affection on things on the earth. There is that great temptation there. Folks, as we have looked at many times, this is a reminder that this is not a statement that is meant to say we should just ignore the world, that we should just not do anything that has to do with the world, but rather we should not let the world disturb our eternal view. It means we still have to go about our daily business. We still have to interact with the world, but our focus, our mindset is now on things on eternity. Our focus is now on Christ, and that is our driving motivation, that is our mindset. 1 John 2:15 and Matthew 5:13 through 16 help us understand that balance. 1 John 2:15 challenges us to not love the things of the world. challenges us to not let the things of the world corrupt our mind. Because it says, if any man love the world, what? The love of the Father is not in him. We have that thing we need to balance, the idea that we should not love the world, that we should not let the world control us. But then look with me in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, again, a familiar passage to us, but something we need to understand as we are focusing on setting our affection on things above and not on things on the earth. We are to not love the world, but we also have a responsibility as followers of Christ here in the world. Matthew 5, 13 through 16 states this, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Folks, understand, we are to not love the things of the world, but we still have a responsibility as believers to be the light of the world, to be the salt of this earth, to live for Christ, to point others to him. And the only way we can accomplish that is by being in the world, but by doing so, we are doing it while keeping our focus on Christ, because that motivation is different, because our mindset has changed. Folks, what about the world is attractive to you? Each one of us have different things that pulls at us. If you go on and you look in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11 deals with a lot of these attitudes, of these desires that many people have. Folks, we need to realize that each one of us deals with something or many things that are going to pull at us, that are attractive to us in the world. We have the responsibility to be in this world, but to not be of the world. Realize that that comes when we have that new motivation and that new mindset. Really, those basics of sanctification, that changing in behavior. Folks, we have to acknowledge that and we have to live differently. But then we see in verses 3 through 4, Paul deals with what we see as the basis of sanctification. So really, what are the details here of the sanctification? Why are we at this point of sanctification? Verse 3 states, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ." Verse 4 goes on, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory." What Paul does here is he draws our attention to three things: something in the past, something that we currently are in, and something we are looking forward to in the future. Verse 3 deals with what we see in the past, that past death. He says, "For ye are dead." Now, what is he talking about? Is he preaching to a bunch of people that are physically dead? He's at a cemetery? No. He's reminding them of their position spiritually, of where they were, that past death that they had. Romans 6:2 talks about how we are dead to sin. We are dead to sin. How can we live any longer therein? He questions there in Romans 6. Folks, realize that when we accept Christ as our Savior, when he saves us, we then become dead to sin, and we are then alive to Christ. Realize we have that past death, that sin no longer has control over us. We are dead to the restrictions of the world. Look back with me in chapter 2 of Colossians, in the previous verses here, as Paul is challenging the believers at Colossae with what they were doing in order to earn really favor in the sight of God. Verse 20 says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" And he's explaining here, why if you're dead to the restrictions of this world, the things that you have to do seemingly to earn favor with God, if you are alive in Christ, and you realize you need to live for him, why are you continuing to subject yourselves to these ordinances that are really man-made? And he is questioning them and he's asking them this because it was a serious deal that many people dealt with at that time, that many people still deal with at this time. It's easy for us to get in the mindset of, oh, I have to do good things in order to earn God's favor. I have to do these things in order to be seen as a better Christian. Folks, realize that when we are dead to sin, we are also dead to the requirements to, as it says there in verse 20, the rudiments, really these restrictions of the world. Now, we realize that good works are necessary for us after salvation in order to show others that we are following Christ, in order to be able to lay those crowns eventually at the feet of our Savior. But they do nothing to earn His favor in the sight of God in results of our salvation, regarding that salvation. Folks, that has nothing to do with it. It is only through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we are saved. Folks, we have that past death. We have the reality that we are dead to sin. But then, folks, we also have this current life. In verse 3, in the second part here, Paul states, "And your life is hid with Christ in God." Folks, this little part that Paul puts in here is so vitally important for us to acknowledge and realize. We are secure in our eternal salvation because of Christ. I remind you of John chapter 10, verses 28 through 29, which states, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Folks, we are eternally secure because of the work that Christ did on the cross. Because we are secure in Christ, we do not have to fear losing our salvation. That is our present, current reality. We have that past death to sin. We have that current life in Christ. And then, folks, we also have that future glory to look forward to. In verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Folks, Christ is our life, both now and forever. And this is really the emphasis I want to point out to you in these four verses. Realize that in these four verses, Christ is mentioned four specific times. Christ is the focus of Paul here. Christ is what he is pointing us towards, and Christ should be our focus as believers. It shouldn't be to do these things just to be able to say that we're good people or good Christians. It should be to live is Christ, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, and to die is gain. To live is Christ should be our desire. Everything that we do as believers shouldn't be to fill the requirements of what we see other people around us doing. To be able to live up to a standard that is perceived by other believers or by the world. It should be to live is Christ, because our motivation is Christ. Our mindset is now on Christ. Everything that we do as believers should be focused on living for Him. Galatians 2:20 echoes the same statement. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Folks, understand that as we are going about our life, there are going to be these difficult times that come about. There's going to be temptations that pull at us. But all of these things are just trying to take us away from living for Christ. Folks, I want to ask you this morning as we consider these four verses. If you are saved, if you have accepted Christ's free gift of salvation and acknowledge that He has done the work in you and saved you from your sins, what then? What are those new responsibilities? Are you acknowledging that you then are required to have that new motivation, to have that new mindset, to live for Christ? Folks, as believers, our number one desire that overshadows everything else that takes place in our life should be to live for Him. Folks, we should want to do everything we do to please Him, not to please others, not to please ourselves, not to please our pastor, not to please any person or anything in this world, but to please Christ and to live for Him and to become more like Him. Folks, as Christians, we need to live for Him. If we are risen with Christ, we need to live for Christ. But let me remind you also, if you are here this morning and you're watching this video, and you are not saved, you don't have that new change in title, and therefore there are not those new responsibilities, that new realities of life, Simply, folks, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Acknowledge before him that you are a sinner and that you have separated yourself from him and that you are in need of a Savior. And folks, when you do that, these new realities are realities for you. And you are then challenged to live for Christ. And you no longer have to live for yourself. You get to focus on him. Folks, let me ask you, are you seeking sanctification in your life today? Are you seeking to become more like Christ on that day-to-day basis? We push away the temptations of life, the trials of life, the difficulties we're facing. Are we living for him and for him alone? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can be here this morning. Thank you that we can still gather together through this technology, that we can be able to open God's word. I pray that you would challenge the people listening this morning, as I know I have been challenged as I've been studying this, that we need to live for you, that we need to love you with our whole heart, that our motivation and our mindset should be different, that we have those realities that we need to consider in the past and the present and the future. But Lord, it all boils down to, are we living for you? I pray for the believers that are watching this morning, that they would do all that they do for you. And Lord, if there is someone watching this video right now that does not know you as their personal Savior, that they would acknowledge their need for salvation, that they would turn to you, that they would believe on you and in you alone. Lord, I thank you for your word and the blessing and challenge it is to us. In Jesus' name, amen.